Well, to say the least, the weather is a bit distracting today. For others, it may have been a little worse than distracting and even prohibitive, but we're certainly thankful for those that have been able to be here today. Some services have been canceled, we understand. We have some visitors today due to that who have come to be with us, and we're glad that you're here. We welcome you into our services and trust that you can benefit from worshiping with us in this assembly. The positive part about the weather, the forecast, the alerts, and all of that had the expression tapering off. So we hope we can think positive about that and trust that the weather the rest of the day will not be so bad. In preparing the sermon material this past week, I prepared two sermons that I intend to be companion, Lord willing, in services today. But both of these sermons have to do with this word. Metamorpho. When we say that word in future references here, I'll not be expressing the ending, but simply the main part of the word. It's a New Testament word. It's a word that is translated into the New Testament in some very special ways, and therefore we intend to look at those in these sermons. But it's also a term, if you were in public school and you had a science class in public school, I think back in our day, it may have started about the seventh grade or so. You begin to hear about the cycle, the life cycle of insects. And so you very quickly became familiar with the term metamorphosis. What's interesting that in that application is the same term as this New Testament word. And so we learn what it means as we study science, but that our interest today, of course, is its occurrence in Scripture. Both of our sermons today have to do with this word. So what is so significant about this term? First of all, it is used with reference to Christ. That's of special interest to all of us because metamorph happened to Christ. But what is even more personal and of interest is the fact that metamorph happens to you. Or should. And so my point here is, looking at this word and its use in the New Testament with reference to both Christ and Christians, is it something we share in common with Him? We study this happening in Him. We study this happening in us. And there is a very close relationship between those occurrences. I would be very quick to point out that when used with reference to Christ, it is translated transfiguration. We see that Christ was transfigured. But when it's used with reference to you, to us as Christians, it is translated transformation. Now, it's exactly the same term, the same word, but obviously, and for good reason, helpful to us, it is translated differently as it applies to Christ, transfiguration, than it is as applied to you, transformation. But both of those share the same language, the same root, the same etymology. And so we learn a great deal about this term as it applies to Christ and to us by taking a look at it. As we look at the term itself, it literally means, if we would give its most literal meaning or definition, to change into another form. When you see every application of it, even in science, that's what it meant. When used in application to Christ, that's what it means. Or an application to you, that's what it means, to change into another form. But further, it signifies a change in which inward qualities are manifested outwardly. So when we look at this special reference to spiritual growth of Christians, this is simply another way of talking about your growth as a Christian. Your spiritual growth is referred to in the New Testament as a transformation. And that's exactly what it is and exactly how it should take place. And so from this we learn the importance of spiritual growth is for us to change into, quote, another form. We'll leave that for now to explain further later. But it's also a change in which inward qualities are manifested outwardly. In other words, your transformation should take place inside out. Now, what that tells you about spiritual growth as Christians is that it's not just a cosmetic. It's not just a superficial. It's not just simply a look-good thing. But if you're growing as you should, transformation is taking place through a change in which you are changing in form, but that change is taking place from the inside out. Further, these outside qualities are representative of what is on the inside. So this PM, this evening, Lord willing, we'll take a look at the metamorph of Christ, the transfiguration of Christ. What that does is help us appreciate him all the more. It draws us closer to him all the more when we understand this process as it took place in him. But for this morning, for now, for the next few minutes, I'd like for us to think together about the metamorph of Christians, the transformation of Christians. What does the New Testament teach about our spiritual growth under this term and this heading that the Holy Spirit has used with reference? You see on this chart two scriptures. Those are the two passages in the New Testament in which our growth is referred to in these terms. It is Romans chapter 12 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So this is simply another way of saying the spiritual growth of Christians. Remember that your growth as Christians is not putting on a good front. That's the extent of it for some folks, but that's not real spiritual growth. It's not just simply putting on a good face. It's not just simply putting on a show or a pretense. But it is real change that starts from within and is manifested without. So let's take opportunity to see what is taught in this passage. This is one of the two that contains this term and is used with reference to our spiritual growth. In verse 1, as the Apostle Paul addressed what is contained in Romans chapter 12, and verse 1, he said to them, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. I beseech you, therefore, brethren," says it begins the practical part of the book of Romans. There's certainly a doctrinal part. But once Paul gets through that doctrine and comes to the beginning of the 12th chapter, Paul says, "I'm now talking to you, brethren, what all this means for you. I beseech you," what? "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God." That's your spiritual service. Okay? Now, in conjunction with that, in verse 2 he said, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, I have emphasized in the second verse the word transformed. That's our word metamorph. And I would have you notice that it is an imperative. If we may be thinking or allow ourselves to think, well, I would expect the preacher to do that. I would expect the older Christians to do that. But here the Apostle Paul is addressing Christians and certainly expressing to Christians that this is something that is expected of all children of God. But be ye transformed. Well, let's draw some conclusions from that. Our transformation is brought about by inward renewal. See, that's consistent with what it means. It starts with a renewing of the mind. If you notice in the reading of the second verse, "but be ye transformed," that's an imperative. It's not optional. It's not incidental. It's an imperative for Christians. This is what the Lord expects of us. Let that happen to you. Make it happen to you by the renewing of your mind. So our transformation is brought about by an inward taking place first inside Paul said specifically, the mind. Secondly, we would observe it is the counterpart to being fashioned like the world. That's the first thing that Paul said. I exhort you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And whatever you do, don't allow yourselves or that sacrifice to be tainted and defiled by allowing it to be fashioned according to the world. But here's the counterpart to that. What should be happening? Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. So let us understand that if we're not being transformed, if we're not renewing our mind, then what's happening? Most likely, we're being fashioned like the world. And that's what happens to people, even Christians. Letting ourselves go, getting involved in the flow of life without spiritual influence, without spiritual effort, without spiritual discipline, we get involved in the flow of human nature and we become like they are. Our standards become their standards. Our speech becomes their speech. Our actions become like them. In other words, we become fashioned according to this world. Well, what do you and I do to avoid that? What's the counterpart to that? Transformation. Metamorph. By the renewing of our mind. But let us not forget, as expressed in verse 1, this is a part of making our bodies a living sacrifice. What does the Lord think of an individual who offers their body as a living sacrifice being fashioned according to the world? That's not a sacrifice unto God. That is a development according to the standard of the world, and it is becoming fashioned according to Satan. And so it is a part of making our bodies a living sacrifice. Our bodies are living. Of course, living, but I think the emphasis of that is not only with biological life. I don't think that's the main thing that Paul has reference to there. Of course, it's true. But you go through the book of Romans and beginning in, for example, the 6th chapter, raised to walk in newness of life. He's talking about our spiritual life, the life that we have in Christ. That's the kind of life your physical body should have. Not only are you living biologically, you're functioning, living. But you're alive spiritually. And with that spiritual life, forbidding yourself to be fashioned according to this world. A lot of popular things out there, a lot of fads and trends. Large numbers of people are trying to set the standard for everyone, including you. And Paul said, do not allow that to happen. And what you and I do to make sure that we're continuing our journey to heaven rather than lose our soul is to be transformed. See, that's the counterpart. That's what he said, to change. And the way that we do that is by the renewing of our mind. Now, let's look at the second passage. We're going to add to our understanding of this, going to add to our knowledge of what the New Testament teaches about this. In this last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Again, I have emphasized in this chart the quotation of the verse with emphasis upon the word transformed. That's where Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, used metamorph. The same word that is used in the other passages. And what he said about this, if we would note, as I said earlier, notice the beginning of this verse. We all, not just the older folks among you, not just the preacher, not just your Bible class teacher, but we all of us expected to do what? Are transformed, or should be. And again, it should be obvious to us that this is not something that happens incidentally or automatically, but it is something that happens through our own will, choice, self-discipline, and application of ourselves. So when we look at this verse, there are two things I want to emphasize out of this. And the first thing that Paul tells us about our transformation, about our spiritual growth, when looked at as a transformation, a change from inside out, is the goal of it all. Actually, Paul expresses in this verse what we're trying to accomplish, what we want to do, what we're working for. And he said that in this expression, into the same image. All with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, conformed into the same image from glory to glory. So that image, of course, he is talking about is the image of Christ. So you think about that, something that starts within you. It doesn't start out here. It starts in here. That's the only way it'll work. And in order for that, there must be a change takes place in which there is a renewal of your mind. There is a throwing away of the old way of thinking, the old habits, the old standards that are fashioned according to the world, and making them new according to the standard of New Testament teaching. And once that is happening, there should be some noticeable differences in you. There should be some things different about the way that you think, and differences in the way that you act, and differences in the way that you talk, the differences in the standards by which you live. And they are identified as the same image that we learned it from. And that word is the word icon. This simply means a likeness, a look-alike. Someone that's in the image of someone else is a look-alike. We don't know how Christ looked physically. We each probably have our mental images of that, but that's not what's important. What's being emphasized here is his spiritual image, the image of him. And the Apostle Paul used that as... And so what is to be seen in you, if a transformation is taking place and you're not being a hypocrite, you're not pretending, you're not just acting or putting on a good face when you walk through the front door of this building, and it's genuinely, sincerely taking place in you, then the renewal and the growth spiritually within you is producing an icon of Christ. In other words, the outward manifestations of the inward qualities where you in your life are becoming more like him as you grow in your thinking, in your talking, and in your acting. Now, sometimes we think about that, and that may not be to some a realistic goal. And if it's not to you, I would suggest you make it a realistic goal, because that's the way it must be. It's got to be. Based on what this verse alone teaches. But now, that is our goal. Think about a lot of passages. And one that I often refer to in a personal Bible study is Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. The Apostle Paul made a statement in that verse about the image of Christ. And what he said about it answers a lot of questions. Some folks ask the question, generally if they get into a certain situation, mindset, and wonder, why am I here? Why am I living? What is the purpose of my life? Well, that's a good question. Everyone should answer that question. But God does not leave the answer up to us. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, He also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son. You know what Paul is saying in that verse? Even before he created the heavens and the earth, God was formulating his plan and purpose for us. His plan was in Christ, in the death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension and exaltation of Christ, and for us to be a part of that and spend eternity in heaven. But along the way, what is our immediate purpose? He foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, if you would take from the Scriptures one statement by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of your being, of why you're here, why you live, why you breathe, is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And I would suggest to you to think of it even further than that. To think about if you accomplish that in your life. If you accomplish that, you have accomplished the greatest purpose for which God created you. People who do not accomplish that may accomplish great feats. It's amazing what's being accomplished by human engineering and human mind today and creativity. It's just unbelievable what man is doing with his genius creativity. And all of those may be accomplishing great and amazing things, but not a one of them perhaps would ever be conformed to the image of Christ. No matter how great their feats, they have failed the purpose for which God created them. So we need to be encouraged by this purpose and this goal, because that is the goal of life. That is God's goal for us. That is specifically the goal of our transformation. But I also want to talk about the second point from this verse that I mentioned, that is the activity. This also answers a lot of questions. Now, we've already looked at Romans 12, verse 2, by the renewing of your mind. Okay? Well, that answers a lot, doesn't it? That teaches you a lot. But what Paul says in this verse, with reference to activity, teaches us even more. Let's single out the expression, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. You might even think about that. Doesn't that complicate it? No, that doesn't complicate it. Actually, in fact, that simplifies it. Let me explain. Let me have an opportunity to explain that. While that may sound complicated, that's very simple activity expressed in beautiful language. And what Paul is saying about us with all beholding as in a mirror, be are transformed, this is the activity to do that. What is it, Paul? It is beholding the glory of the Lord. That's the answer to that. And how we do that is explained in this activity where Paul said, beholding as in a mirror, as seeing his bright light, his glorious nature reflected for us to see. It wasn't hidden. It was displayed. It was revealed for us to see. Now, you want to know the activity for you to be transformed, for you to be changed, so that you actually change into a different form than just the old man to become a new man, a new creature? Then what we do then is to go to that mirror and behold the Lord's glory. And what we're promised in this verse is that that glory beheld will transform us. Do we get that? Isn't that another encouraging way of saying studying our Bibles? turning our attention to Scripture, reading about the Lord and reading His teaching, absorbing and assimilating into our heart and mind what the New Testament, the Bible, teaches. But it's so beautifully presented as if we look into a mirror. And what that is suggesting is that the glory of the Lord is reflected to you through that revealed word to see. And as you behold that glory, read the glory of the miracles, read the glory of His teaching, read the glory of His doctrine, of His death, of His burial, of His resurrection, of His ascension, of His exaltation. Read the glory of the Lord. And what the Apostle Paul promises, you're going to change. It's going to change you. A good and honest heart can't do that without being affected and without changing. But an added thought to this, when I read of this occurring, the Apostle John in the first chapter in verse 14 made this statement about he and the other apostles. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The first part of that verse is familiar. The Word became flesh. We know that Christ, the Word, the Logos, became flesh, dwelt here as a man upon the face of the earth. But what John is affirming, he dwelt among us, he lived here among us, and we beheld His glory. They, the apostles, saw it with their own eyes. They were eyewitnesses of His glory. Notice that's in parentheses. That's the way it is in the text. That means that's a thought the Apostle John wanted to add by the influence of the Holy Spirit to elaborate upon that, to explain further. We beheld that glory ourselves. And that Word that became flesh and dwelt among us was full of grace, and He was full of truth. So that glory is reflected from that grace and from that truth. And therefore, as the apostles were eyewitnesses, where do you think we would go to see the glory they saw? Where do you think you would turn to behold the glory that John saw, that Peter saw, James, John? Of course, through what they have revealed unto us. And so just simply encouraging us to turn our attention more and more to Scripture, renew our mind, get rid of the old, make more new, and through that renewal, be able to change what we are, and the outward manifestation will be that of Christ. This is a thought that Paul includes. Perhaps it was especially needed by the Corinthians. But when you read back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in the context of this chapter, it becomes clear why Paul said this. Because in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, it's around verses 12 and 13 in this chapter, he referred to Moses. And his point was that we are not like Moses. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness of speech, he said, and are not as Moses. So we can't be like Moses in this. What do you mean, Paul? Help me out here a little bit. Who put a veil upon his face, that the children of Israel should not look steadfastly on the end of that which was passing away. You remember from Exodus 34 that when Moses went into the presence of God, he took a veil off. He was unveiled. When he came out from the presence of God, he put a veil to obscure that glory from the children of Israel. And what Paul is saying, if your transformation is to take place as it should, then you've got to behold the glory of the Lord in that mirror without a veil over your face. It's a figure of speech. It's a symbolic way of teaching us. We can't have anything obscuring the glory. When Moses went into the presence of God, he took the veil off. And that's the way we need to be as we go into the presence of God and read and study the Word. We need to be unveiled so we have the glory unobscured. That veil could be false teaching. There's a lot of people believing false teaching today. And that false teaching does nothing but obscure the truth. The glory of the truth that they're talking about here. That veil for some is sinful pleasure. Just loving the pleasure of the world and the pleasures of sin. It veils the truth. It kills spirituality. Materialism. Stubborn attitude. Self-confidence. I've learned enough. I don't need to know anymore attitude. So there's a number of things that would tend to put a veil between us and the glory of the Lord. And that's the meaning of that expression. To make sure that when we approach the glory of the Lord and behold His glory, that it is without veil. Without any obscuring medium between us and the truth of the Word of God. This is what we've covered this morning. We've looked at this word, and as back to my comments at the beginning, it's a word that is used in the New Testament with reference to the Lord, and it's a word that's used in the New Testament with reference to you. What we've looked at in these few minutes this morning is how this word is used with reference to you. I mean, it's there. And so we have to understand it in order to understand our spiritual growth. And in Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 3, we would conclude these three very concise basic statements. That transformation is by the renewing of our mind, it is into the image of the Lord, and it is accomplished by beholding the glory in the mirror, the reflection that we see through the Word of God without veil. That means what is left, and Lord willing, we're going to come back to this word and look at its application with reference to Christ. The same word is used with reference to Him. And my point with that will be to express what happened to Him and why that's beneficial to you. Sometimes we have a tendency to write that off. That's just something that happened to the Lord. That happened a long time ago. But let me tell you, it's important to how you feel about Him, what you believe about Him, and the strength of your faith. But there are also some things there that are highly beneficial to us, especially now when we bring the metamorph that happened to Him to that which happens to you and bring them together, the same thing in principle happening, and we have that close relationship to the Lord and that transfiguration by this transformation taking place in you. Brethren, that's what's involved in our growing to go to heaven. That brings us closer to Him in a way that is encouraging to us. We're prepared to sing this invitation song. Tim has selected number 343. There may be someone present in this assembly today that is subject to the invitation of Christ. We extend that for him. It's not one that is made or written by us, but it is one that is expressed by him in the New Testament scriptures. He wants you to become his disciple. He wants you to be a Christian. And we do that by accepting him as our Savior, believing, faith, repenting, confessing our faith, and being baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38. But at the same time, as we progress down the road to heaven, we may sin. And we do. We continue to need and seek forgiveness of our sin by going to God in prayer. Upon our confession and our repentance and confession, He will forgive us. And on occasion, it's a matter that should be brought before the church. And if that's occasion for you today, then that's also a part of the invitation of Christ. Let it be known, please, as together we stand and